All right, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. See, I'm enjoying my study through Leviticus. I've read through this many times in my Bible reading, but I've enjoyed just kind of slowing down a little bit and digging out some nuggets. In fact, I even found out some things about moles that I know why I dislike them so much. They're an unclean animal. Actually, they're an unclean, creeping thing. All right, notice with me just a couple things here I did not get to last week from Leviticus 10. I want you to notice here again in relation to the priesthood not drinking alcohol. It's because of this reason right here. It says in verse 8, and that's why I say that there's several things when you read between the lines. Nadab and Abihu probably were burned up by God because of various things, probably presumptuously going into the Holy of Holies, possibly even being drunk with alcohol, because all of these things are instructed to Aaron and the priesthood in relation to what Nadab and Abihu did and their death before God. It says in verse 8, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." So again, this kind of gives us a clue that possibly they were drunk with alcohol when they went in presumptuously into the Holy of Holies. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." Notice me, Ezekiel 22. This actually is a theme that's carried into the Old Testament prophets. Again, the priesthood was to refrain from drinking alcohol so that they can put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Again, God had some strong words to say even for the religious leaders of Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel 22 verse 26. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things." Notice here this statement based on Leviticus. "They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Also chapter 44, Ezekiel 44, and verse 23. Again, the judgment of God upon Judah because, because of the religious leaders leading the children of Israel to sin against God. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Now, as we look at the book of Leviticus, then as we move, actually at the end of the chapter, I wanted to mention here, sins of omission. So why did Aaron's other sons not die, like Nadab and Abihu? Because you notice in verse 16, Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, "Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place." So here's the sin of omission here. "Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded." And you notice here Aaron takes responsibility in verse 19. He gives an explanation to Moses. In verse 20 it says, "When Moses heard that, he was content." So you notice here Eleazar and Ithamar were not struck dead by God because this was a sin of omission and it was corrected. So again, we see there's various evidences of alcohol and various things that were the cause of Nadab and Abihu dying. Now, as we move into chapter 11, we have the dietary restrictions upon Israel. Now, I want you to notice here, Genesis chapter 7, as I was studying this out, I was reminded that these actually predated the law. That's not saying that we are bound by these things, but I want you to notice here the predating of unclean and clean animals in relation to God's offerings and so on, because these offerings were actually instituted clear back in Genesis chapter 3. So I want you to notice this here, Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Notice how God instructs Noah here. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. And you notice it's sevens plural. So that could mean that there's actually seven pairs. It says the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So you notice again here the clean and unclean clear back as far as the time of Noah. But I want you to consider here that these dietary restrictions were actually lifted after Christ had died. Notice with me Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Of course, in this passage, I'm always humored by this. Peter, as being a good Jew, tries to argue with God here. Okay, this is after servants have been sent from Cornelius' house for Peter to go and present the gospel. It says in verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So the reality of this, don't go up, you know, don't pray when you're really hungry, because you might have some very interesting visions. But it says in verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, I believe that's a reference back to Leviticus that we're looking at here. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know, Lord, you gave us this law back in Leviticus, so now you're telling me to do this? The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and of course this was given as a lesson about Gentiles, because the same thing in relation to clean beasts and unclean animals, as far as their dietary restrictions, they actually applied to Gentiles and somebody who was not a Jew. God was not planning for this to be that broad of an application. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So you notice here again that God lifted this. He says, what I call clean, don't you call common or unclean. So back in Leviticus 11, you notice here it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. All right, so first of all here in verses 3 and following, you have land animals. Drop down to verse 9, it says, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters. All right, so guys, you're okay with all your fishing. In the seas and the rivers, them shall ye eat. All right, so you notice here, the fish is given here. Verse 13, these are they which shall have an abomination among the fowls. All right, so the birds, the, you know, the, and so on. In the list here, I don't know if you've ever seen a bat before. I'm thankful that it's on the list, because I can't imagine after seeing a bat that you'd want to eat one. But the vulture, as I was reading down through this list here, I remembered down in Sanderson, Texas, you know, these turkey vultures that were very common down there in Texas. And of course, they would eat anything that dropped over dead from the heat or whatever. So in the evenings, we would actually go walking out in the streets there of Sanderson, a little town, less than 1,000 people, and about 25 miles from the border of Mexico. And as you're walking along, first of all, the bats flying around, catching bugs in the air as the sun was setting. But then also as you're walking along, you look up in these trees, some of them not even having leaves on them, or at least much. And you look up in the trees and you see these turkey vultures sitting up the trees. And it's like they're watching you. It's like, I'm going to watch. If you drop over at all, you're a goner. But again, the eerie thing, you just see all these turkey vultures sitting up in the trees watching you. It's like, maybe we should go walking a little bit more earlier in the day. I know it's hot, but maybe we want to do that. But again, you have some of these clean and unclean things. What's interesting here is the locusts are mentioned as being okay for them to eat. That's why John the Baptist was able to eat locusts and wild honey. And notice here in verse 29, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things. Some of the ladies probably call them creepy things, that creep upon the earth, The weasel, notice the mouse is included. I don't know why you'd want to eat a mouse anyway, or a rat or anything. But you notice there at the end of verse 30, here's why, as I said, this is why I hate moles so much. It made the list of being an unclean animal. I gladly shed the blood of any trespasser on this property of these moles. There's one or two of them that are eluding me. There's one that actually goes underneath the house. Remember, there's a plastic layer underneath the house. That thing gets under that plastic and evidently comes back out every once in a while. And it's out just long enough and then back under, so I keep missing the crazy thing. But anyway, they're eluding me. But again, these clean and unclean thing animals and something that Israel is able to eat. Now, these are precepts for Israel. And I'm going to remind you that Israel is a theocracy. God is establishing their dietary restrictions. These do not apply to us today. Notice with me Romans chapter 14. Again, Acts 10, we see this, but then also notice Romans chapter 14. I believe this is an individual thing before God. As Paul often addresses this in the New Testament, there were different things, you know, whether or not you eat meat sacrificed to an idol. Okay, so after, you know, we're not talking about eating the meat while it's before the idol, but Paul said, I don't have a problem with going to the market and eating the reduced price, you know, 50% off meat in the market, because after all, an idol is nothing before God. Notice here what he says, though, in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 8, meat. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now, I want you to consider, though, what happened with Peter, though, after God had said, okay, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? Remember, he was enjoying some good bacon and ham and all that with the Gentiles, but then when all of a sudden the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem showed up, all of a sudden he's avoiding the Gentiles, he's not even eating with them. And that's when Paul confronts him in Galatians 2 about his hypocrisy. Now, I want you to consider back in Leviticus, there's something that's very interesting as you think about God lifting this in our modern day. I want you to consider that he talks about being unclean, not unholy or profane. Now, I want you to think about this. These dietary restrictions did not relate to the nature of God. All right, so you think about something that's an abomination to God. That's why I say those things that were an abomination to God in the Old Testament are still an abomination today. Why? Because God does not change. He says, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed because I, the Lord, change not. Now, I want you to think about the difference here. In fact, there's several references to God's name even being holy. But you notice here the emphasis that I've underlined in my Bible here. Notice the end of verse 4, he is unclean unto you. The end of verse 5, he is unclean unto you. Verse 6, he is unclean unto you. Verse 7, he is unclean unto you. Verse 8, he is unclean to you. They are unclean to you. So notice the emphasis is something to the Israelite, unclean to the Israelite, an abomination to Israel, not to God. There's a difference there. The end of verse 12, whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. So again, these dietary restrictions do not relate to the nature of God, and that's why God ends up changing these things. But here's an application, though, that I want for us to consider as New Testament saints. Does God care about what we eat? So we don't have these restrictions. You know, like I say, the mouse and the mole, and I can't imagine eating some of these things. I can't imagine eating a locust, actually. But I want you to think about the fact that Whether or not God has given us dietary restrictions today, he still is, as you think about an application, he's still concerned about what we eat. What's 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the restriction that we have upon our eating today. How many times do we grab something and just start devouring without saying, God, thank you? Do we bring glory to God when we eat that Twinkie? Again, you think about the fact that we are to eat and drink to God's glory. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that this is the temple of God, so we should take seriously how we eat. Now, I've thought about this as I'm getting older. When I was younger, I didn't really take any thought about what I ate or drink. And you think about how many clogged arteries I might have now because I didn't take thought about that. Well, you think about the fact that we often do things without even thinking of God's glory. But let me remind you of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Now, obviously, this is related to the dietary restrictions, but I believe there's actually another aspect of this as you look at the verse here. This is when Daniel and his three friends are told that they are to eat what is set before them, what's appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to consider here that this is the application, I believe, that we should have as we consider these things in our own lives. Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Notice then what he says, what it says here, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, as we understand from the book of Daniel, this wine which he drank was in reality strong drink in many cases. Not only that, but this is probably offered to Babylonian gods and so on. But notice it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, so there's things that they were to eat that God says back here in Leviticus 11 they were to not eat. And so with that said, Daniel and his three friends said, no, we can't do that because we are Jews. What amazes me is that there were at least 10,000 young men taken to Babylon. And evidently there were only four that were even concerned about this. When God says this is what you're to do, then I believe we need to take it seriously. Here's an application I believe that God is trying to show us in some of this as well, though. Even as we think about New Testament application, we are often unclean because of we're living in an unclean world. The emphasis, as we saw in chapter 10, is to put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. In fact, you notice verse 24 of Leviticus 11, for these shall ye be unclean, whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. I have yet to touch a mole. I don't want to touch a mole. When I stab them, I pulled three out of the ground now with the Mole Eliminator 2000 that Glenn made for me. I've pulled three out of the ground, and if they don't come off the spear, I get a stick and I push them off, and I feed the owl back there or something. But actually, we have some eagles and so on flying around too. Maybe they're grabbing these moles. But you know, an unclean bird, an eagle, unclean bird, an owl can eat an unclean mole, right? They're both unclean. But you notice here, as you think about this, the Bible says in application of 2 Corinthians 6:17, touch not the unclean thing. You notice here someone that was even touching what was unclean to Israel were to be unclean until the even, and they had to go through a ceremonial washing and all these things. I want for us to consider by way of application, if we're not careful, we will be unclean from the uncleanness of our world. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It makes a difference who we spend our time with. We should spend some time with the unsaved so that they can reach them, but they should not be our closest friends. Oh, I'm stronger than that. No, you're not. You're not stronger than that. You're not stronger than so many others who have failed miserably because they've spent too much time with an unsaved person that they have nothing in common with. In fact, if you feel too comfortable with the unsaved, you better check out your salvation. Or at least your spiritual state. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I want you to consider that as we spend too much time with the unsaved, we will take on the uncleanness of this world. We'll begin talking like them, thinking like them, and so on. That's why the Bible says very clearly we're to not touch the unclean thing. Then notice here at the end of the chapter, verse 44. As he emphasizes these things, he says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Again, God says, you know, this is what I have established, or I have as a standard of myself. God is the standard of our holiness. This is the law of the beasts and the fowl and the living every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth to make difference between the unclean and the clean and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So why would God lift this later then? Again, this was to be an illustration for Israel that you are to make a distinction between what I say is clean and what is unclean. That's the problem that we have in modern day Christianity. We've lost our ability to discern what is good and evil. We've lost our ability to discern what is holy and profane. Again, very clearly, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that we are to be holy like God is holy. Now, in chapter 12, there's a very interesting ritual for a woman who's given birth. Ceremonial cleansing of a mother after birth. Now, what I think is interesting is that in Luke chapter 2, according to this chapter here, Mary offered a sacrifice. Why? Because she was a sinner. That tells me right then and there, there is no immaculate conception like the Catholic Church teaches of Mary. Why? She had to offer this sacrifice, this offering, because of uncleanness. Now it says in verses 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. Verse 5 then says, if she bear a maid child, a girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks. What in the world is this all about? Well, as I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, he brought an interesting application of this chapter. There is no sentimental Mother's Day picture here in this chapter. You think about our sentimental Mother's Day picture, this mother and a loving child, and that's not the picture that God gives in relation to childbirth. In fact, it's very interesting to note that David said, as he's praying to God after his wickedness before God, in sin did my mother conceive me. There is no sinless mother. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ, the child that is born is also has a sin nature. And what I think is also interesting is an application of this chapter. Being a good mother will never get a woman to heaven. Being saved in childbirth is different, according to 1 Timothy 2, than being saved for all of eternity. Being a good mother will never enable a woman to get to heaven. I want you to consider again this picture that God gives here is that that woman is a sinner. That child that she bears is a sinner. We are born sinners. And again, the only exception to that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did not have a sinful father. So again, we think about here this ritual for cleansing. So we're talking about clean and unclean. Now, chapter 13 through 15, we see cleansing for leprosy, skin disorders, and running issues. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of leper colonies. I remember years ago, we had a missionary visit our church in our church in Ohio, and the church took him on for support. But in particular, Southeast Asia was where he would go to leper colonies. And, the Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. You look at those pictures of leper colonies. It's hard to describe. But what was interesting is, I forgot the man's name now all of a sudden, but what was interesting about that man was not afraid to touch those lepers. And that's why churches were started in some of these leper colonies and so on. That was an amazing thing, but, leprosy is pictured in the Bible given as a picture of sin. All of us have this same type of horrible thing in us spiritually. I want you to consider here, these passages don't talk about a cure given. It only talks about cleansing of leprosy. And what's also interesting is in this passage they're told to go to the priest and not the physician. Again, this is why it's pictured here given as a picture of sin. Now, leprosy, of course, is a disease of the skin and of the nerves. I want you to notice here an application of this in Ephesians chapter 4. In reality, we see that Jesus came, he left heaven to come to this leper colony called earth. That's quite a statement, but I really believe the application is real. And I want you to consider here how leprosy progresses. In fact, we see in this passage it starts as a small spot. But I want you to think about here as far as leprosy. It affects the nerves. And from what I understand, as far as leprosy, it's not the eating away of the flesh as much as the deadening of the nerves. And so they may burn themselves, they may cut themselves or whatever and not even feel it because the nerves are deadened. That's a powerful picture of what happens to an unsaved person. Notice it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So we're talking about unsaved Gentiles, as the Bible calls them, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why do unsaved people do what they do? Because they're blind spiritually. They have a hardened heart. But here's what I want you to see in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. Oh, that's an interesting word based on Leviticus. With greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Something should change in our lives after Christ saves us. So that be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now back in Leviticus 13, I want you to consider here. The Bible speaks of this as being a type of defilement of sin. Now, Moses gives here the symptoms that they're to look for, the priest is to look for, in verses 2 and 3. Notice chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, or so if it looks like possibly being leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. All right, so in the midst of that spot, when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. All right, so this obviously looks like a sore that goes deeper than just the surface of the skin. It is a plague of leprosy. And notice the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And of course, as we understand in Scripture, the leper was to, anytime they went in public, they were to put their hand over their mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away from me, I'm unclean, leprosy. Now, you think about the horror of that. When somebody was told that they had leprosy, it was a thing of horror. But again, this pictures a type of defilement of sin. So it has the sores and so on. I want you to notice some interesting things here. It says, notice in Isaiah chapter 1. God uses a similar type of picture here to describe, again, sin. So the spiritual application of this. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. All right, maybe I should have asked if everybody's stomach is not queasy this morning or anything. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. So he's talking about the rebellion of Israel, Judah. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. It says in verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Notice how God describes this spiritual condition of Israel. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So again, we see here this picture here of defilement. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, as David here describes his sin. Do we picture our sin as a detestable sore? You know, how many times have you talked to somebody about the gospel and said, well, I don't really think I've done anything that bad that I deserve hell. Well, all it takes is a small little spot of leprosy to spread into something that is a putrefying sore. Notice how he describes this, Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Notice how he describes this word picture. Just think about as he's saying this. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. So again, we see here this picture here. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. So again, we see here this picture of defilement of sin. In fact, Jesus even talks about this. Somebody's defiled by what's in the heart. It's like an oozing sore and brings forth this defilement. Notice with me, James chapter 1. Again, another picture here of this. As I said, the leprosy would start as a small sore and then spread in the flesh. All right, so here's another picture of this, an application. James chapter 1 and verse 13 to give us the context. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, years ago I heard a preacher call this Satan's LSD. Lust, sin, death. Satan's LSD. But what I want you to see in this is it starts out as a seeming and apparently insignificant lust, desire in the heart. But notice then it spreads, that lust, that small scab, spreads into sin. And notice ultimately, as was the case of leprosy, it would bring forth what? Death. The ultimate response of this, or the result I should say, is death. It says back in Leviticus again. So as the priest is observing this, notice verse 8, if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. So again, it starts as a small spot and spreads. Now, leprosy affects people physically, emotionally, and socially. The same with our sin. Sin affects us physically. I've thought about this from time to time when somebody might be my age, but yet they look 20 years older than they really are. You think about the hardness of sin. It affects them emotionally. But again, it also affects them socially. In this passage here in Leviticus, a leper had to leave the family and go outside of the camp. In fact, it says the priest even has to go outside the camp. He was not to be brought inside the camp once he was declared to be a leper. So it affects them even socially. What I think is interesting, though, is they were also excluded from the sanctuary. They were not allowed to come into the tabernacle. So again, you think about the effects of sin, it affects the relationship with God as well. Now, leprosy was sometimes used in God's judgment. I think of two examples in the Bible. Miriam, as she spoke out against Moses, was made a leper for 7 days. In fact, Moses and Aaron were horrified as she became white as snow, leprous. But also King Uzziah. It's interesting, King Uzziah was a good king, but in his older years, he became presumptuous and went into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice before God, and God struck him with leprosy. Wow, that seems harsh. God takes it seriously to come into his presence. But again, leprosy was sometimes portrayed as God's judgment. But again, you think God's judgment upon sin. Notice chapter 14, leprosy was not an incurable disease. There was a time when they could have been declared clean of their leprosy. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Notice, of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Again, the leper was not brought into the camp. The priest went out to the camp, outside of the camp, I should say. The priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds, alive and clean, and cedarwood and scarlet and hyssop. It's interesting, hyssop pictures faith, even as we saw in the Passover chapter of Exodus 12. So it's the application of the blood. It also says, then the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That pictures the death of Christ for our cleansing. Again, this perfect picture of New Testament teaching. All right, so the one bird was to be killed. Notice, as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Notice this living bird then pictures the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as you think about this picture, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus left the tabernacle of heaven to come to this leper colony called earth. All right, so all of us as sinners are in different stages of leprosy. But all of us leprous sinners die apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the announcing of this cleansing, meaning this picture here of the cleansing of sin. Notice then verse 8. He that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. Of course, the Bible speaks of the washing of the Word of God. We're sanctified by the Word of God according to John 17. So again, we need this cleansing, this washing of the Word of God spiritually. What I think is also interesting is on the eighth day, verse 10, he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and 1 log of oil. What I thought was interesting as I was studying this out, the leper was not accepted into the camp until he made a sacrifice, an offering. Now, wait a minute. He's cleansed. This cleansing of leprosy was not enough. He still had to offer the sacrifice like everyone else. What I think is interesting by way of application, just because we've cleaned up our lives, we're not accepted before God. Just because we might be announced, you know, declared clean, we're only accepted in the beloved, not because of us cleaning up our lives. How many people have tried to clean up their lives? What I thought was interesting as I studied this out was that leprosy was widespread throughout Europe during the so-called Dark Ages. And I was not aware of this, but they estimate that there were 19,000 leper colonies in the 13th century in Europe. You know, leprosy, from what I understand in Europe, is pretty much, not as common. You think about one of the reasons why. Why do they call it the Dark Ages? And let me just say this. Africa is not called the Dark Continent because of the color of their skin. Yeah. They're called the Dark Continent because they've been without Christianity for how many centuries? Why is it that Europe had so many leper colonies? It's because some of these things like this, like cleansing your hands after you touch a leper, some of these things were unknown to Europe because nobody could read the Word of God. Chapter 15 talks about running issues. And I believe this pictures the defilement of sin that's often kept secret from others. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of the issue he is unclean." Even as we see in this passage here, everything that he touches becomes unclean. Our sin affects everything we do. But again, you think about these pictures here that God gives us in relation to our sin. It puts it in a different light. Our sin is putrefying before a holy God. Spiritually, unclean, unclean. And it's no wonder Isaiah and others who ended up in God's holy presence, as they're in God's holy presence, they say, "Woe is me." Why? Because without the Lord Jesus Christ's cleansing blood, we are just like a leper. We are just like somebody with a putrefying running sore. And literally, it causes us to be separated from the sanctuary of God. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to shed his blood for us. Lord, there is no hope for our leprosy of sin. The cleansing, the sacrifice had to be offered. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to, when we think our sin is not really that serious before you, help us to remember this picture of leprosy, of running sores, to get an understanding of what our sin is like before a holy God. Lord, we are unclean apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are past feeling. It affects our nerves spiritually. We're past feeling. We don't understand. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, what our sin is really like before you. So Lord, thank you for this picture. Thank you for the cleansing that you offer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we consider in the next chapter, the Day of Atonement, the blood makes an atonement for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.